I mean,
Oh, really?
Said that.
Okay.
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 All right.
I don't
know. So you put that
was,
Dan? One of them setting out the pattern,
okay.
Maybe.
So. Oh, okay. Positive. I didn't hear this.
Push this. Just got a system. Okay, we are looking at our study number 7. It is 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 16. So our review questions, there are 5 of them today. And I don't expect you to know the first one because I'm just dropping this on you because you don't know this one. How many times does John use the word know, K-N-O-W, in 1 John, in this letter? How many times does he use that word? K-N-O-W.
4.
You say 4. You're way off.
40.
You say how many?
40.
40?
Oh, you mean...
You're close. Too many.
Oh, I'm sorry.
35.
You're really close.
I'm
36.
There it is. Throughout the entire letter of 1 John, 36 times he uses the word know. You know, we know or you know. It's very important that he says that as believers, you know that you are children of God. That you know the love of God. You know, it goes on and on type of a thing. And so we'll see this from time to time again. But we find, I think it's in chapter 3, we find the word know more in that chapter than in any of the other chapters of 1 John. So, we go to number 2. John says that we are blank of God.
Children.
We are children. Yeah, we are children of God. Children, do children know everything?
No.
Some children think they know everything.
You know?
But we're children, so I mean, we're young, you know, he's writing to those that are young in the faith, the young church, but he wants them to be assured that what they believe in Jesus and about Jesus, that it's true, and that they are children of God, even though they may hear of someone else, like one of the Gnostics might say, you can't be children of God because you don't know the knowledge we have or that I have. That you don't have. And John is just saying, don't listen to that. Just don't listen to that. Number 2, it says, you know, this is the reason why the world does not know us, in that the world did not know
him.
Him, yeah, which the him referred to there is who?
Jesus.
It's Jesus, right. So it's kind of keep that in mind. The reason why the world does not know us is that the world did not know him. So in another way to look at that is, as believers, we can expect to be treated by the world just like they treated Jesus. Was Jesus treated very nice?
No.
No, he wasn't. And so that's, as believers, we need to come to recognize that as well, that we will not be looked upon in a good way by the world either. Number 3. We know that when Jesus appears, we will be
like him.
Are you sure? That's right. It is. You're right.
Like him.
Be like him. When he appears, we're going to be like him. Does that mean we're all going to be like about 33 years old? Right now it sounds pretty good. You know? But we'll be like him in every way, as far as no sin, be in heaven where there is no sin. We don't have to worry about eyeglasses. Jan, you will not have to buy
get
another
new glasses.
Look, how many of us are wearing glasses? Every one of us.
Yeah.
You know what that means?
We all got bad eyes.
Yeah.
What? We all have bad eyes.
Number 4, we found out in chapter 3 of 1 John that sin is blank.
Darkness.
Would you say, Kenny?
Lawlessness.
Yeah, lawlessness. Darkness goes along with that, but sin is lawlessness. That means no law exists. You kind of do whatever you want. It doesn't make a hill of beans. You know, I just think of Minneapolis with the George Floyd incident last summer. You saw lawlessness, you know, there's rioting and setting of fires and cops are there, but you can jump on a cop car and you can stand on top of it, and it's just, you know, there's just no respect of any kind there at all. So, and Jesus is, we know that sin is lawlessness. Then we find Jesus is what?
Sinless.
Yeah. And we find that there in verse number 6. It's verse number 5. And in him is no sin, referring to Jesus. So on one hand, you got lawlessness, there's all kinds of sin, but then we look to Jesus, we find that there is no sin in him. He is sinless, he is perfect, he's pure. The last one for the review is number 5. You know that Jesus appeared so that he might take blank our blank.
Take away our sins?
Yes. That he might take away our sins. And that's why he appeared. Only he could be that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. All right, so that was last week. Does that all ring a bell for those of you that were here? And now we go to today's study in lesson number 7. Let's just read verse 7. Someone want to read verse 7 of chapter 3 out loud, please?
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous.
All right. Thank you, Jan. Who is John talking about when it comes to being led astray? Who is it he's talking about? He does not want them to be led astray.
The believers.
It's really the believers, yeah. Absolutely. The Christians. He's very, very concerned about what's been going on at this time in history within the church because of the Gnostics. He doesn't want them to be led astray by the Gnostics. Now, what do we know about the Gnostics? Just a little review. What do you know about them? So if you see the word Gnostic, or somebody comes up with and says the word Gnostic, what comes to your mind right away?
That's my kind up there.
Okay. Now that he's not up there, what comes to your mind?
False teacher.
False teacher, okay?
You had to have a higher knowledge. in order to know God.
Okay, so they
and Jesus was not God because he was flesh.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
There's no way that Jesus could be the Christ. Was the other thing. So I mean, they did not believe in the incarnation, which is mean God in the flesh. So they did not believe in the Trinity. And so Jesus could not be the Christ. He could not be the Son of God, because they also believe that flesh is what in their eyes? Mass. It's not what they call it. Maybe it's
matter.
What's that? The matter. Yeah, matter. Matter is what to a Gnostic?
Evil.
So because we're made up of flesh and bones, I mean, we're evil, which I mean, we are with our sinful nature. Our old nature makes us sinful, there's no doubt about that. But they didn't look at it that way. Just because we're in the world and we are made of matter, all matter is evil. So if Jesus was in the flesh, that would make him what?
Evil.
So they would say that he can't be the Christ. And they looked at Christ was like more or less like a power that would come upon a certain person. Like this, when Jesus was baptized, when you saw what looked like a dove come and land on Jesus, you know, we see that as the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came and was a part of him. To the Gnostics, that was the power of Christ came upon him in his baptism. And then when he was crucified, that power left him. So Jesus went to the cross and died as who? Just a normal person. He died. There's nothing special about him. And we look at Jesus died on the cross, that this is God, very nature, as Philippians pointed out to us in chapter 2 of Philippians, that he became a servant and he gave himself over to death, even death on the cross. And so it is whereby God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to die in our place. That's the gospel. You know, it's really the only thing that will set us free from our sins as well. So, okay, let's go to number 2. Someone read verse 8.
He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
Okay. All right. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Sounds like all of us, doesn't it? I mean, that old nature that we have, I mean, we are prone to wander, we are prone to sin, we do sin. But here again, we find that word in that verse, beginning. From the beginning, God what? What did God do in the very beginning? Starts with a C.
Created.
There you go. God, from the beginning, God created. And everything that God created, it was what?
Good.
It was good, yeah. Because he made everything perfect. Remember, the world started out as a perfect place. It was paradise. The Garden of Eden was, there was no weeds in the Garden of Eden. You know, you just had to, I don't know what they did. They had to take care of the garden. It was a perfect place. I think you just had to walk around and admire it. But we find from the beginning, the devil has been what?
Sinning.
Yeah, he's been sinning, he's evil, he's been destroying. Whatever God creates, the devil wants to destroy it. And just do the opposite of who God is. So if you go to 2a, what was the reason why Jesus came when he did? What did we hear about a little bit earlier?
Destroy the devil's work.
Yeah, to destroy the devil's work. He came to do that. And he did it in a way that, you know, we just wouldn't even think of. He goes and gets crucified on a cross. I mean, I would never have thought of that. You know, here comes, you know, as a young child would look at, well, in the beginning, then why didn't God just destroy the devil and be done with them, and then we wouldn't have all this mess? And I just don't know how to answer that. I just go like, well, he just didn't do it that way. But Jesus came at the right time in history, and it was his job, it was his mission to do what his Heavenly Father wanted him to do when it came to destroying the devil's work on the cross. It takes us... Hey, Dina.
Hi, sorry. My daughter called me as I was driving.
Oh, you're okay. You're okay.
I had to talk to her.
That's okay.
Yeah.
That's always important. Keep in touch with them kids.
Yeah.
You know? We're on number 2 on the... not the review, but in the lesson itself. So when we think about Jesus coming to destroy the work of the devil, we go to 2b. Where in the Bible are we first informed about this? Where do we first hear about Jesus coming to destroy the devil's work? Anybody have a guess?
Genesis?
It is in Genesis. So we go back to the Old Testament, very beginning. Genesis what? Sharon?
3:15.
Correct. You win a new car.
That's why.
How lucky.
And you want to read that? I mean, you can. Genesis 3:15. it's really the first time we hear a gospel message. It's a verse that really is, it's kind of the pre-gospel verse here.
Okay. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head.
Okay,
and
notice that. He will crush his head.
And you will strike his heel.
And you will strike his heel. And that's really, you know, there's a death blow that will be given to Satan. Jesus will crush his head, but Jesus will be inflicted like, but it's not a mortal, it's not a fatal blow. He is, what does it say about his feet?
He will strike his heel.
That's not a mortal injury. The crushing the head is. So it's really looking way ahead to Jesus coming, to the Messiah coming, and what he will accomplish on the cross. The final victory, of course, comes in the resurrection. Jesus proclaims his victory over sin, death, and Satan at his resurrection. But he also becomes the one who takes the sin of everybody upon him and dies as that perfect sacrifice, perfect lamb for us. Okay. Let's go on to number 3. Someone read verse 9.
No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God.
Okay. So, you know, the seed and being born is like the new nature that we are given when we come to believe in the Lord by faith. The new nature. And so, is the new nature something natural for us? It's not natural. The natural thing for us is to do what?
Sin.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful news? The natural thing, we don't have to be trained, we don't have to be taught. It just comes naturally that we are sinners, we do what sinners do, because we are sinners. But here we find that when we are born of God, put it in the blank there. If you're born of God, you will want to be like your blank.
Father.
Capital F. Mm-hmm. F. You want to be like your father. And so that's where God the Father has to do a work in our hearts and lives where we can be like him. We can't do that on our own. You can try all you want, but you're going to fail. And God can only do that within us. And so, you know, what God is like, you know, is God righteous?
Yes.
He is. So then that's really what God wants to create in us. That we would be concerned about being righteous. And if we're concerned about being righteous, that kind of goes along too with, you know, how I act or how I behave is going to show that I'm following my father. I want to be like him. God's my father. Now, I don't, you know, there's some people who grew up sometimes without a dad. I don't know how you kind of relate this other than probably saying, well, it's who do you look at? Who do you respect? Who you look up to? It's more like it's always going to be a parent. But you want to be like them. And sometimes we're a product of the parents we had or have. So what did you like to hear from your parents as you were growing up as a child?
Praise.
Good things. Good things. If the neighbors came over for coffee, you'd like to hear your mom or your dad say good things about you. Makes you feel good. But if they told you, that rotten kid of mine, I can't wait till he grows up and gets out of the house. No. Well, you know, you might act out some of those things, like saying, well, I'm not really valued here anyway, or they think the worst of me all the time anyway, and you grow up thinking that way. That's not a healthy thing to do either. But you want to be, I mean, you kind of see it sometimes with you see it with more little boys really admire their dad, admire their parent, and they really want to please them. They want to do things for them. So I had to remind myself of that with Oliver. It's my first grandson. They caught me one day. I'm going like, I'm treating him like he's mine. I can't do that. I'm the grandpa. So therefore, he needs to really bond with his dad. And I have to help him, to always encourage him to talk good about his dad as well, so that he can just keep his eyes on him. And of course, now I guess when you go to a ball game or something, I'm kind of hoping he comes running over and wants to sit with me. Mm-hmm. Does he do it? No. He'll be by his dad. If his dad is there, he'll be standing by his dad, and he wants to stay by his dad. If I say, Oliver, come here and sit with me. No, I want to just stay with him. Now, Ainsley, the girl, a little different, right, Sharon?
She always wants to be by her dad, too.
Well, eventually. You know. But I think we went to Estherville.
She does, okay, yeah.
We went to Estherville to a football game, and I was leading Sharon astray. We're going to sit on the wrong side of the field. Uh-oh. And here we find Ainsley running over to help us and to show us where to sit with the rest of the fans.
I thought she was running to the people ahead of us because she knows their kids.
Yeah.
And I'm going, oh, I think she's just running to see Evie, you know. She just bypasses them like a wind, you know. Comes right up to us. Hi, oh my, oh boy, you know. Yeah. Sitting over here.
So we just followed her, and then she walks real fast. Yeah. I go, where's my hug? Opa, you got to catch up to me first. So, yeah. Let's go to number 10. Someone read verse 10.
This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
All right, now that's kind of the kicker right there. Love his brother. Brother is who? In this context.
Everyone.
Yeah. Well, that's gonna be neighbor. Yeah, I mean, it's not your immediate family. It is the family of God, the children of God. You are going to want to love your brother and your sister in Christ. And, I mean, I just kind of go back to, in my confirmation class, you know, there's a pecking order. And it kind of even goes in school that, you know, there are just people you don't like in school. And sometimes a person might want to come and be a part of your class. And I'm going like, hey, I'm glad they're here. But then you got the rest of the class that sometimes go like, they're a jerk. You know, we don't like them. I hate that person. I go like, hey, that's pretty. I go, you got to love them. And that's why we're here. We're just glad that everybody is here. Oh, I can't stand him. And I just go like, what do? You call Dave Convey.
Yeah.
He should come and say a few things to him. Uh-huh. But that's just really a hard, you know, hard thing. I'm just going like, you know, Jesus, I said, what did Jesus say how we're supposed to respond to our neighbor? What are we to do to our neighbor? Love him. But I'm not going to have to love that person. I go, yeah, you do. So it's just a tough thing that I see happening even in one of my own classes with boys and girls, young ones these days. So the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil is how you relate to other blank.
Children of God?
yeah, believers, children of God. It's very important how you respond, how you interact with other believers.
What about just other people in general?
I know it's hard for you, Sharon, I know, but...
No, but it's not it's not talking about other people in general. It's only children of God here in this context?
In this context, because he's referring to being led astray by the Gnostics. He's just saying, hey, do the Gnostics love the believers?
No.
Truly love them? I don't think they do, because they're kind of second-class citizens. They need to have something that the Gnostics have. And of course, you can't go that direction because the Gnostics don't believe in the teachings of Jesus.
What?
They believe in something else. So, and I've said this before, it's like for a person to be converted to Christ, a real sign of a true conversion is that you love to be with other believers. You're going to want to be with other believers. You will, because your other friends, your old friends, what are they going to do?
They're going to keep doing the same stuff they've been doing.
And they're going to want you to keep doing that with them, or they know that you've always done this with them, but now because you're converted, you don't really feel like doing those things anymore. And so eventually they will just leave you out. And then either they'll try to change you, or they'll try to razz you into being like them, like you once were, or they'll just kind of do their own thing and you're by yourself. But hopefully, you just realize that, hey, if they're really my friends, they would still want to be with me and talk with me and hang out with me, even though I'm not the same person. But I mean, I found that that's not the case. I find that with a lot of different people who come to know Christ, you get a whole different new friends. And you kind of go like, yeah, people I thought before, I too probably call them weird or strange or out of it. But now I go like, I kind of like this group. And it's because God has done a work in your heart and a change in your life in doing that. So it's very important to where you want to be with other believers. And then with that along the way, it's like, I may not know much about the Bible. So what are you going to want to do?
Fellowship.
You're going to want a fellowship. Or you're going to say like, how do I get to know more? What's in the Bible? Well, Bible study. Well, I don't want to read out loud. You don't have to read out loud. Or I don't know much about him. Don't call on me. I go, I won't call on him. But I want you to know, if I do call on you, you can say one word. What is that word?
Pass.
Yeah. Pass, yeah.
Gnostics.
What did you say, Bobby?
I said Gnostics.
Gnostics. They just pass, don't worry about it. I just have a habit sometimes of just doing that. John is making a point about the blank. Now, there's more than one word that goes there, but he's making his point here with what goes before this question. The difference between a child of God and a child of the devil is how you relate to other believers, other Christians. So John is making a point about the what?
Relationship?
Yeah, and it's really that one word. It's not Gnostic. The one word is love. It is where you truly love other believers because you're part of the same family. It's good when you hear people say you're just like family, isn't it? You're just kind of one of us. We're glad that you're here. It kind of makes you feel good. We love. And Jesus says, he said this in his ministry, how will other people know that you are my disciples?
By your love.
Yeah, by your love. By the way that you love one another is how they're going to know that you are my disciples. So if people are looking, let's say if people are looking for a church to attend, to go to, do they like looking for a church where there's a lot of disunity and a lot of factions and people talking about one another in a derogatory way? No. I mean, if you heard that, what would you do?
Turn away.
Go somewhere else. But if you're looking for a church, you want to look for people that truly are authentic. They're not putting on a show. They're just being who they are. And I think that's very important, that we are who we are. If you see me in Walmart, I'm the same way in Walmart that you see me in church, you know, or any other place. If I'm out weeding the garden, I'm the same person weeding the garden, even though I may not be dressed in a suit. But I enjoy being out in the garden with, because there's somebody else probably there too. You know? So it's just be who you are, be who God created you to be, and sometimes that just takes a while for us to figure some of that out. We may never always get it, but it's just God takes us the way we are. There's a hymn, "Just as I am."
Without one plea,
you know. That's kind of like God looks at us that way. I'll take you just the way you are. Oftentimes we think we have to change something first before we can really get serious with God. And that's not true. God loves us just as much today as he always has. And that's what we need to sometimes realize. God loves me just the way I am. But he sometimes loves me more where I don't stay where I'm at. I need to change. But it's that love that changes me as well. Okay, what do you want to say, Sharon?
Nothing.
Okay, just checking. Number 5, verse 11. Someone read verse 11.
This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain.
Just stop there, Dave. You're good. Only that one verse. So it's not a new message, is it? What is the message?
We love one another.
There you go. As somebody once said, love, love, love. Don't you get tired of hearing about love, love, love? Yeah, I said, nah, it's good. To love one another. So there's a lot that goes with, as a believer, love should be dominant. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? There are some that are easier to love than there is others. But that's where we need God to give us the love that we lack, the love we're short in. Say, Lord, help me to love this person and show love. Wednesday night with the kids coming. We need to be filled what? We need to fill with his love, because we can't do it otherwise. You know? So, and that's who God is. God is love. Jesus came in love. He tells his disciples to love. So it's not anything new, but it's something that only God can provide and give to us. And we need that. So now we go to number 12 that talks about Cain. Any of you raised any little Cain in your life? Probably not spelt the same way. Someone read verse 12.
Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous.
Okay, so John is taking us back to where?
Genesis. Yes.
Back to Genesis again. It goes back to the Old Testament, pointing out something that happened way back, early on, in Adam and Eve's life. What do you know about this incident of Cain? What was the name of his brother?
Abel.
Right. So what comes to your mind about Cain and Abel?
They were evil. Okay.
Were they both evil?
No.
Cain, just Cain, wasn't it?
Just Cain. I mean, what was it about Cain that made him evil?
He killed his brother.
And why did Cain want to kill his brother?
He was jealous.
Jealous? Over what?
The offerings.
Yeah, of course, yeah. I mean, Cain was a farmer, so he grew things. Abel was a shepherd, a lover of animals. And so when it came to worship God, they would give the best of what they had, and their interests were different. But it was the heart, when they came to worship, is what God saw. And so Abel was always blessed with what he came with his offering. And Cain knew that when he came with his offering, God never really liked him as much as Abel's offering. And so what grew out of that is that Cain, the brother, began to really dislike Abel. The dislike grew into what?
Hatred.
It grew into hate. And hate, if it does not stop, will lead to death, lead to murdering. And so it's the first murder we find in the Bible, Cain and Abel. And John uses this to say to the believers, do not be like Cain. Because Cain is the opposite of what has just been said before. Love one another. Cain just did not love his brother. And at one point along the way, he ended up killing him. Now the Lord had warned Cain prior to that, to murdering Abel, his brother. What did God say to Cain? Something is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain. Don't go there. Don't go in that door. Don't open that door. But what did Cain do? He still went and murdered his brother. And the Lord asked Cain, so where is your brother? As if he didn't know. I mean, he did know where he was. And what did Cain, what was his reply to the Lord?
Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah. Am I thy brother's keeper? I don't know. I wonder how he said that, you know?
Yeah.
But then the Lord goes like, well, his blood is crying out from the ground to me. It's like, oops. And the Lord didn't say, gotcha. He just said, I know what you did. And you let sin have its way in your life where it did some terrible things. So number six there, it says, believers are not to be like Cain. Why? Cain hated his brother and murdered him. John points believers back to Genesis, and the result of sin is death. So, I mean, it takes us back to the fall in the Garden of Eden as well. That this is some of the fruit of sin that goes on in people's lives, and it also affects families too, just as it does today. All right, number 13. Someone read 13, please. Question is, what are we not to be surprised about?
Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you.
That's it. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Reason why? John is saying what?
It hates God, so it will hate you.
Yeah. Did the world love Jesus? They didn't love Jesus. They hated Jesus too. That he needed to be, they wanted him dead. So he just says, don't be surprised if things don't go the way you want them to go. Not everybody is going to appreciate you or like you. And it's not because of maybe who you are, it's just who you represent and who's living in you. They don't like to hear about Jesus. They don't want to see Jesus in you. And if they do, they will think differently of you, and it won't probably be a nice thing either. You'll become a terrorist in their eyes. So let's go on to number eight. What do we know? Again, the word know. What do we know in this verse? Someone want to read verse 14.
We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death.
All right. So what do we know?
Passed from death to life.
So there's a change, right? There's a change that takes place. And what is that change?
Yes, from death to life.
It's from death to life, but then what happens following that?
Eternity?
That's kind of like, yeah, it's the way you love God's family. Again, the love is deeply a part of being a Christian. And it's like, I don't always uphold that. I don't always do that myself. But you can't get around it. This is what God wants for his followers. To love the family of God and to love those in your family. Even if they don't know the Lord. Because they're going to see something different in you. They might hear different things. I think one of the things today that if you would... when I go home, I've got a brother, 4 years older than me. You would notice some things very quickly. And one would be, you know, he's not a Christian. Now, how would you know that? Sharon? Careful, he's your brother-in-law. And this is being recorded. He couldn't be listening.
He's just swears all the time, takes the Lord's name in vain, and doesn't care who's around him. And it's gotten worse and worse over the years. It's like, it's hard to even have a conversation with him.
Yeah. So, that's just one thing. And you probably find the same thing with some people in your lives, too. Let's go on at number 9, 315. Is John saying that real Christians should hate Gnostics?
Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. So you can't have any hate in you.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, even for people who don't know Christ or don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, we are still to love them. Even Gnostics. Because how will Gnostics know that you have something that they don't have? You know, they go like,
you can,
yeah, I mean, if you become just like them, that's no good. But you have to be different. Where they see that you've got a love that I don't have. You have a love that... I've been looking for something like that, and I can see that you got it and I don't. And so... as much as we don't always want to hear the word love, that's where we go back to. Loving. And this is agape love. This is not a touchy-feely love that the world has. Agape love is an unconditional love. Okay, let's go on to... I guess that kind of answered the next one. 316. How is the love that John is speaking of different from the world's love? So I want to read 16.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers.
Did you catch that we know in that verse? This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So what's the difference between the world's love and the love that we find John talking about here in his epistle, his letter? It goes back to the word agape. Agape is translated love. Anybody have an answer?
Right over here.
Number 10.
Could you repeat the question?
How is the love that John is speaking of different from the world's love? That's the question.
Jesus laid down his life for us.
Okay.
You would give your life for another one.
Okay. It's different, isn't it?
That kind of love can only come from God. I mean, you
can't. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think Scripture says somewhere in the New Testament where, you know, a man might lay down his life for someone, for a friend. And you think of, you know, wars, sometimes that happens in wars. But what makes it different with Jesus is what? He laid it down for everybody. A man will maybe lay down his life for another person, which some have done that. Some have jumped on top of a grenade or protected the other person by shoving it aside and they took the bullet or whatever was coming. They were in danger. But you think of Jesus, he did it for everybody. And now there wasn't as many people in the world today as there was then, but he still did it for those that were to come. So, you know, it's kind of like grace versus works. You know, grace is undeserved love, undeserved favor. That's what God demonstrated to us when Jesus went to the cross. Grace. 11. Does the Gospel of John 3:16 fit with 1 John 3:16? Yes, no, not sure.
Yes.
Yeah. They kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Pretty close. Very close. Same idea. That's there. Who wrote John, the Gospel of John? Who wrote that?
John.
The same John that writes 1 John, the letter here. And the last one is love a command or an option for believers?
Command.
Oh, come on. Really? Yeah, we're commanded to love. It's not an option. It's not to pick and choose if you feel like it, da 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 da. We're commanded to love. And sometimes we might have to really struggle with that one or wrestle with it. Today I don't feel very loving. It doesn't matter how you feel, it's what does God say? Okay, Lord, I need to depend on you. So is there a reason for this, that's a command? And there is.
We can't choose who we can love. Well, I can love this person, but I don't have to love this person.
Yeah. And if you're loving...
Christ didn't just give his life for this person.
Right, yeah. But, you know, loving, along with that, is accepting. You accept the person. You know, it's like, I'll love you if you change. No. I love you just because I care about you. And I want to be your friend. You know? And not everybody can do that. But with God, you can. So, that's the end of our study. Thank you for listening.